Good morning once again. Thank you for joining us. And I had one announcement that I forgot. Please wish Sean and Jennifer congratulations. The next time you see them, they will be married. So they will not be here next week. And the week after, right, you're gone 2 weeks. But the next time we see them, they will be Mr. and Mrs. So congratulations. We are going to be praying for not just the wedding, but the marriage that will result. So make sure you say hello to them and wish them well as they'll be gone for 2 weeks and return as a married couple. We are in our season in the Minor series, and we are in the last chapter, the last book of the Minor Prophets, called Malachi. I encourage you to find that place in God's Word. If you don't have a copy with you, you will find a brown-covered book in one of the chairs, under one of the chairs in front of you, and you'll find Malachi on page 611. This is not simply the last book in the Old Testament. This is actually the last communication God will give, or that we have record of God giving for his people, and he will not say anything else that we have recorded for 400 years. And it is his last communication, and we've looked at this, and we are looking at this as his last plea, his final plea: get back to basics. Work on the fundamentals. Do justly. Do what God says is right. Love mercy. Be faithful like God is faithful, and walk humbly. Live, walk according to God's word and God's expectations. And his final pleas come in the form of a series of dialogues, hypothetical dialogues between himself and his people, the nation of Israel. Last week we saw his first plea was, love like I love. And that means, first and foremost for us, to love God exclusively. Loving God exclusively is like loving a spouse. He is to be our primary relationship. Who are we going to choose to be number one in our life? We can choose a spouse. We can choose a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a fiancé, a parent, a child, a friend. We can choose ourselves, which is what we choose most often. Or we can choose God. Loving God exclusively means daily saying no to something else we love most often ourselves, saying no to that and yes to him. Yes to him and what he says and what he wants. Who do we say yes to most often? Who do we say no to most often? Who do we submit to daily? Is it God? Love like I love, God says, means to love exclusively him and love God completely. Love him with everything we have and everything we are. On a given day, at a given time, we need to ask and answer the question, what does it look like to love God completely right here and right now? Is there an area of our lives that we are choosing to say, I'm not going to love God completely there, or I'm not going to love God completely with that or in that? Remember, whatever we love completely will penetrate and permeate our lives. Everything we have and everything we are will be impacted by what and who we choose to love. Who or what is that in our life? Love God exclusively, love God completely, love others selflessly, love them as we love ourselves. And that is in reference to loving our neighbors as ourselves, the second greatest commandment. And we ask the question, do we know our neighbor? Do we know who they are? If not, that's where we needed to start this week, so that we know them and then we can love them. But we tend to define neighbor very narrowly. Jesus defined it very broadly. Which of our neighbors do we try to avoid? Which of them are we less willing to love or to help? And how do we treat our neighbors or anyone who hate us, whether publicly or privately? Do we love them? Like Jesus says, we're supposed to love them. Do we pray for them? So how did it go this week? How did we respond to the first of God's final pleas? Love like I love. Now, before we jump into this morning's message, I need to make a public service announcement. So if you're men, pay attention. This is for you. Tomorrow is Valentine's Day. Okay? Just in case you didn't know or don't remember, I'm helping you out. You still have not 24 hours, but you have a few extra hours to remember it's Valentine's Day. Now, I don't know what you think of Valentine's Day. You know, is it just a commercial holiday or whatever? It's not a biblical holiday. I'll say that much. But it is wise and it is biblical for us to regularly and often demonstrate and express to our wife that we love her through words, through actions, through gifts. Now, I'm going to remind you, if you've been here, I haven't said this, I don't think, in about 2 years, but this is the greatest and best gift you can ever give your wife on Valentine's Day. You got that? Take her to the Biblical Counseling Conference, which actually starts tonight in Indiana. None of us that I know of are doing that. So we have to go and say, well, I have to give a more traditional gift, one that's not the best, but still a good gift. You know, maybe we have to go to candy or flowers, okay? Or maybe you don't want to go traditional. You're a non-traditional guy, and you want to give your wife something a little more meaningful. You know, a heart-shaped steak or heart-shaped steak for two. Or maybe, Chris, this is for you, bacon roses. Is Rhonda getting bacon roses this year? No? But bacon roses, and there's actually tutorials on the internet. You can actually make your own. You don't have to buy them. You know, invest your time. Or this is another good one, a heart-shaped pizza. You know, for the game tonight, you might want to do that. Now, whether you give a traditional gift, a non-traditional gift, or the best gift, I know none of you are going to give this. You see that those are pre-tasted chocolates, pre-bitten chocolates, okay? Or if you're going to give flowers, they're not going to look like this. Ooh, yeah, I heard that. We wouldn't give these. They're old. They're partially eaten. They're damaged. They're not worth anything. They're literally garbage. They should be thrown out. And they in no way represent how we feel about our spouse. Last week, you quickly figured out the first plea God is going to give or did give was about love. By now, you may have figured out this week is about gifts or giving. So if you're not there, please turn to Malachi chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 6. We're going to read through verse 14, and then we're going to go back and look at some ways that God talks about his final plea of giving. So verse 6 says this. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now, entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? So says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. Its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what weariness! And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen and the lame and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So God's final plea, or second final plea, is give like I give. And before we dive into that, let's pause and pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings you have given us, more than we could ever count, many that we take for granted, most of all for your Son, for giving us your Son, for giving us salvation through him. Lord, as we look this morning at our approach to giving, may we be challenged not simply by what we give, but how we give. May we see that attitude matters, that our desire behind what we give matters, not just what we give. May we be challenged with not just simply giving, but the motivation, the heart's desire, the thought process behind it. May we grow in loving you by responding to this second plea, responding to your desire and your example of giving and applying it in our own lives. Lord, may we hear from you this morning individually. May we not be thinking about someone else who might need to hear this or that, or someone else who needs to apply this or that, but looking at ourselves and saying, how do I give? How should I give? Do they match? Where do I need to change? Where do I need to be obedient? Lord, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the privilege of opening your word publicly without fear of persecution. We know, as Dan prayed this morning, there are those brothers and sisters in Christ who don't have that, that make that decision on a weekly basis of whether they are going to risk harm, imprisonment, or even death to worship. We thank you for the privilege it is to be here, to freely hear your word. But may we not just hear, may we hear and respond to what you say to each one of us. May we grow in our walk with you because of having been here this morning and because of hearing from your word. We thank you for this in the name of your Son. Amen. Give like I give, God says. So how does God give? What does God give? How should we give? When should we give? What should we give? How much should we give? So let's start with God's instructions. Give like I give. Give honor. And you might be right here this morning. Wait, hold up, Pastor Brian. Wait, hold up. You just said God's second plea is give like I give. And then you say give honor. God doesn't have to give honor to anybody. He's God. And if he actually does give honor, how does he do it? Why does he do it? Who does he give it to? Well, he actually does give honor, and here's one of the verses that says that. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, from Psalms 84. So he does give honor. Who does he give honor to? God honors those who honor him. But now the Lord says, those who honor me, I will honor. God also honors his word. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word or his promise, which he commanded long ago from Lamentations chapter 2. Lord speaking, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient things and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel, my word, my promises shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. So God honors those who honor him. He honors his word. He keeps his promises. And God honors God. Jesus answered, I honor my Father. God honors God. Pastor Brian, come on. Couldn't you say just God honors himself? Yeah, we could say that. Because he is worthy. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. But since there are three members of the Trinity, it is correct to say that God honors God. They honor each other appropriately to who they are. We've just seen God gives honor, who he honors, and some of the ways he does it. So let's talk about honor for a moment. What is honor? What does it mean? Honor, or to honor, is to esteem and treat another with respect because of who they are, what they have done. Honor has the sense of value, price, or quality. Therefore, what is valued is esteemed and honored. The biblical use of honor can also mean to seek to enhance the reputation of someone. This is exactly what God describes and says in the first part of verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. We understand that kind of relationship, that kind of honor. We understand the reality that it describes. But then go back and look at the rest of the verse. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If, or since, or because I, then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, which he is, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To the priest who despised my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Just like last week, the people denied what God said they were doing. We don't despise you. We give you honor. How can you say that's not true? How can you say we don't give you honor? I don't believe you. Prove it. There's no evidence. In fact, we're going to see there's evidence to the contrary, but they're denying it. But first, I want to ask you a question. If someone said to you, you don't honor God, or you despise God, you despise God's name, how hard would they have to look at your life to see if there's evidence that their accusation is true or that there's evidence that the accusation is false? Does our life give evidence that we honor or we despise God? Does our life give evidence that we honor or we despise God? It's not only God who deserves honor, it's everyone who is due it. Render therefore to all their due, taxes who taxes are due, custom to who custom is due, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor is due. How do we give like God? We give honor to those who it is due, and especially to God. How do we give like God? We give our best. Give your best, God says. Now we need to back up and talk about Old Testament law. In the Old Testament law, God said, this is what an acceptable sacrifice looks like. This is what an acceptable offering looks like. This is what's not acceptable. This is what's not good. This is good. This is bad. This is acceptable. This is not acceptable. This is what it is, and this is what it isn't. But in the midst of that, the Old Testament perspective on everything, all wealth, is that the best and the first of it never has belonged to its temporary human controller, owner, in quotes, but always has belonged to God. So God says, give your best because it already belongs to me. Any acceptable sacrifice, therefore, was to be the first and the best, unblemished, perfect. Not the last, not the leftover, not the remainder, not the worst. But look what Israel chose to give. Pick up in verse 7, and we're going to jump through just several statements through the passage. Verse 7, you offer defiled food on my altar, God speaking to the nation. Verse 8, you offer the blind as a sacrifice. You offer the lame and sick. Verse 13, you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Verse 14, sacrifices to the Lord, what is blemished? So he says, here's the evidence that you don't honor me. You're offering me, offering God, your leftovers. The old, the moldy, the rotten food, the blind, the lame, the sick, the blemished animals. They were offering God what they didn't want. They were offering God the pre-bitten candy and the dead flowers. But once again, they denied they did it. Verse 7, you offer defiled food to my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you or dishonored you? How, in what way? I don't believe you. Look, I'm giving you offerings. Yeah, but you're not giving the right kind. What does God think? Not only of them, but what they did and their denial. He lets them know throughout the passage, as you heard, in several ways. But the best one is in verse 8, the second half. He says, all those things you think are acceptable to offer to me, verse 8, offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept it favorably? Exactly how do you think, if you gave what you think is acceptable to your governor, would he respond to the things you think are good, those gifts, those offerings, if he got them? And they understand, he would not be pleased. He would not be happy. He would feel like you and I would if we walked into a restaurant and they brought you a salad and it was all green and slimy and moldy. Or you picked up your entree and it had hair on it. It would feel like if you walked up and said, here's my Amazon package that I ordered and paid a lot of money for, and this is what the box looks like. Imagine what the product looks like. You would be on the phone so fast, calling Amazon, emailing Amazon, calling customer service, asking to see the manager and saying, this is not acceptable. That's what God does. That's what God is trying to get them to see. Here, let's start in verse 8. Here's some of the statements God says it's not acceptable. Is it not evil? Verse 10, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. Nor will I accept an offering from your hands. He repeats it twice. Should I accept this from your hand? In a rhetorical question, the answer expected is no. Pastor Brian, I'm back here again. Wait. I don't give these kind of offerings to God. I don't have to go give sacrifices or grain offerings or food offerings. It doesn't apply to me. Can we just move on? Let me tell you a little story. This is a true story. Names have been changed to protect the innocent, but it actually happens on a regular basis at churches. And you may have experienced it, you may have heard about it. The Joneses, and I pick Joneses because I don't know anybody that's here that attends regularly that has the last name of Jones. I couldn't pick Smith. That's just wrong. So, because it wouldn't be appropriate either. But the Joneses are at home or in the office doing some cleaning and some reorganizing, and they decide, I'm going to get rid of a table, a couch, a chair, a refrigerator, a desk, whatever you think of, whatever you want to pick, whatever you want to picture. Whatever it is, it doesn't look the best. It works, sort of, kind of, most of the time. Most of the parts are there. So they think, there's still some value in it. I shouldn't throw it out. It's a waste. There's still some life in it. Somebody could use this. And then the light bulb goes on. The light bulb goes on. I'll give it to the church. I'll give it to the church. And you laugh because we've understand it. We've seen it. While we understand the desire not to be wasteful and respect that, we understand, well, I don't just want to throw things out because I don't need them or can't use them anymore. We understand this. But this is the thought process of the people in Malachi. Keep the best for me. Give the leftovers to God. Give the worst, the seconds to God. Give the things I don't want to God. Give him the pre-bitten candy and the flowers that are dead. All right, I have a question, Pastor Brian. By the way, the guys in the back, I love them. They checked my PowerPoint to make sure it was working, and they were like freaked out because this slide was in here. I'm like, is this supposed to be in here? Yes, it's supposed to be in here. But I love the fact that they're checking it. Thank you, guys. And they said, is it supposed to be in here? Yes. Pastor Brian, isn't this the community closet? We take in all the stuff people don't want. It is. But an important part of what the people who do the serving behind the scenes, they go through all that stuff and get rid of the stuff that we don't want to give because it's not worthwhile. It's not clean. Yeah, they wash it, and maybe it doesn't come clean, and we get rid of it. They throw out what needs to be thrown out so that what we're offering to the community is not pre-bitten candy or dead flowers. It is gently used clothing that is clean and still serviceable. Pastor Brian, I promise I'm never going to give something that I should throw out to the church. I promise I won't do that. Thank you. I appreciate that. But I have a couple of questions before we move on. What about your money? Now, it's not how much you give. That's not what I'm talking about. It's how we give. Do we give the first of our money, the best of our money to God? Or do we give whatever's left? Or only if or only when something is left? The biblical principle is, give to God first, give to God our best. When we put together a budget and a spending plan, and by the way, you should, is the first line tithe or giving to the church? Do we plan to give? Do we plan how much we're going to give? When we sit down to pay bills, is God the first, quote, bill we pay or the last? Is God the first bill we pay or the last? Do we give him the first and best of our money? What about our money? What about our time? Again, it isn't whether we give time to God, but what kind of time we give to God. We all know we have 24 hours in a day. Everybody has the same amount. We have the same amount for every day of our life, and we have to use some of it to sleep, some of it to eat. We have to do, you know, things in the bathroom. We have to shower, to clean up, shave. We have to go to work. We have to go to school. We have maybe appointments. We can go on. If you look at the studies, the average person has five hours of free or discretionary time in the day. Do we give any of that to God? Is giving that to Him a priority? Do we give Him the first and the best of our time? Or do we give whatever's left? Or do we give when something is left or if something is left? Is spending time with God a priority? Reading our Bible, praying, serving, worshiping, is that built into our schedule where we say, this is the time I do that? Or is it, well, if I have time, I'll do that. Or when I have time, I'll do that. Do we give God the first and best of our time? Money, time. What about our skills, our abilities, our knowledge? Again, the question isn't, do you have any, because you do have them. God decides what you have. We decide what we're going to do with them. Do we use them to make a living? Is that all we use them for? Do we use them to have fun and be successful at a hobby? Or do we use them to give to God, for God? Do we give our skills, abilities, and knowledge to serving God? It doesn't matter what the skills are. I don't care whether you think, well, I have skills in business or accounting or construction or electrical, computers, mechanical, cooking, sewing, knitting, homemaking, quilting, gardening, raising children, whatever it is. Do you give the first and best to God of your skills, knowledge, and abilities? Do you give any of them to God? What about our effort? Again, it's not how much, but what kind. What kind of effort do we give? Do we give our first and best effort to God? Or because it's a church event or a church function or a church project, I'll give a little effort. You know, I'm a volunteer. I'll give a partial effort. I'll just do it to get it done. I'll cut corners. I'll do an incomplete job. I'm a volunteer. It's just for church. I'm doing it for free. Do we give the first and best of our effort to God? Give like God does. Honor to those who do, especially God. Give our best. And have the right attitude. Have the right attitude. What kind of attitude does God have? Well, that's a kind of hard question to answer. We don't have many descriptions of God's attitude, but I found one I think that will help us in the Gospel of John. Jesus speaking, saying, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. In other words, Jesus didn't go to the cross like a child who has not gotten their way, who has been told no, who hasn't been given what they wanted when they wanted, who's being forced to be obedient, forced to do something they don't want to do. That's not his attitude. If that is an example of God's attitude, what should ours be? What should ours look like? How can we have the right attitude? First and foremost, remember who we are giving to. Remember who we are giving to. Look at verse 11 of Malachi chapter 6. From the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 14, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Remember who we are giving to. We are giving to God. We have the opportunity and privilege to give to the one who gives us life, who gives us breath, who gave us the skills and abilities we have, the time and the money we have. We have the privilege and opportunity to give to the one who doesn't need anything we have, but invites us to honor him by giving. He lets us give to him. We get to give to the one who should have punished us for our sin, but who loved us and instead gave his son for us. In this, the love of God was manifested or shown towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sin. When we give our time, our talents, our money, our efforts, do we remember, do we take conscious thought and think, I am doing this for God. This is for God. I'm giving to God. I'm doing this for God. I'm not doing this to get recognition. I'm not doing this to give praise or get a thank you or a pat on the back. Not so people who will listen to me and give my ideas more weight or get on board with my plans to not to be important, not to be in charge, not to be in control. This is for God. I'm giving this to God and for God. Interestingly, this week, we were contacted by the Tompkins Weekly. They had found out about the clothing closet. And they asked a lot of stuff about, you know, times are open, all these things. And I tried to express to them repeatedly why we're doing this. And they finally said, reporter asked me, is there anything you want to make sure that we include? I said, this is for God. We're not doing this to get more people in the building. We're doing this because God has loved us and we want to love our community the same way he loves us. This is for God. We're giving this to God. We're doing this for God because of what he has done for us. Do we give because God has given to us? Do we give because God has given to us? We should remember who we're giving to, but we should also remember or view giving as a privilege, not a burden. We should view giving as a privilege, not a burden. People in Malachi's day, viewed it as a burden. Look at verses 12 and 13. The table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, talking about the people, oh, what weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. Like Israel, is this how we view the opportunity and privilege of giving and serving? Giving my time, my money, my skills, my abilities, it's a chore, it's a burden, it's a contempt. I despise it, I hate doing it, it's not worth doing. If I'm forced to do it, if I absolutely have to, I'm really not going to put any effort or time into it. It's a hassle. I'm not going to do it to the best of my abilities. It's a burden, it's a nuisance, a hardship, an inconvenience. I don't want to do it. If we view giving and serving like this, contemptible, wearisome, the issue is not about God. It's not even about what we're being asked to do, where we're being asked to give, or how we're being asked to serve. It's the fact that we're more in love with ourselves, with me, myself, and I, than we are with God. We're thinking about ourselves more than God. Then we're thinking about ourselves more than we say, this is who I'm giving to. We're not thinking about him, we're thinking about ourselves. Not about God, not about serving and loving him. It's pride, it's arrogance. And this is a sin. But not only sin, God calls it an abomination. He says, this is one of the things I hate. Do you view giving? Is giving a privilege a burden to us? Or is giving a privilege or a burden to us? Is giving a privilege or a burden to us? It all comes down to our perspective and our attitude. Attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference, said Winston Churchill. The single most significant decision I can make on a day-to-day basis is my choice of attitude. What attitude do you and I have about giving? What have we chosen? How have we chosen to view giving to God? Is it a privilege? Or is it a burden? God's final pleas. The second one is give like I give. Give honor, esteem, and treat another with respect because of who they are or what they have done. Seek to enhance the reputation of someone. If someone said to us, you don't honor God, you despise him and his name, how hard would they have to look to prove their claim true or false? What evidence is there in our life? Does our life give evidence of saying we honor God or we dishonor God? We despise him. Give the best, starting with our money. Do we give God the first of our money, the best, or do we give whatever's left, or we only give when or if something is left? Is God the first bill we choose to pay or the last? give the best of your time. Give the best of our time. Do we give God the first and best of our time? Do we give any of our time to God, first of all? Is it a priority? Or do we give him whatever's left, our leftovers? Or we only give if I have extra time? Give the best of our skills and abilities and knowledge. Do we give our first and best in this area of our life, no matter what they are? Do we give any of them to God? Give our best effort. Give our best effort. It's not how much effort, but what kind. Do we give our best, or do we just give some, a little, a partial effort? Have the right attitude. Remember who we are giving to. When we give our time, our talents, our money, our efforts, do we remember this is for God? I'm giving this to God. I'm doing this for God. I'm giving this because of what God has already given me. Do we take time to consciously consider that I am doing this for God? View giving as a privilege, not a burden. What is our attitude toward giving? Overall, not just money, but everything. Is it a privilege or is it a burden? If we view giving and serving as contemptible, a burden, wearisome, the issue is with us, not with God, not with what he's asking. It's about us and what we value the most. After hearing God's final plea, how are we going to approach giving this week, today even? What attitude are we going to choose about giving? Are we going to choose to give them our leftovers, our pre-bitten candy, our dead flowers? Or choose to give God our best? Give like God. Give our best. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge. Lord, we can all right now think of an area of our life where you have spoken to us, where you have said, you're not giving your best. You're not giving in a way that demonstrates it's a privilege, it's a burden, it's a chore. Lord, help us to take the steps, the practical changes you are speaking to us about right now to make in our life in that area, whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's abilities, whether it's just simply our attitude. Help us to give like you give. Help us to desire to view it as a privilege and not a burden. Lord, we thank you that you have given to us and that the motivation for giving to you is not to earn anything, but simply in response to what you have already given and already blessed us with. We ask that the response today as an individual, each one of us here, would to be grow in giving like you give. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the practicality of it. Even hundreds and thousands of years after it's written, it still applies to us like it did to Israel because our hearts are the same. We thank you for this. We ask that you would be pleased with what's been said and done, and most of all, how it has been received and how we will respond to it. We thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son. Amen.